Last time we began talking about the work of the church, and we noticed that the work of the church is limited. And we'll talk about that just a little bit more tonight as we talk specifically about benevolence as we deal with the work of the church. And we talk just a few moments about the assembly of the saints, and in the next lesson, after we get done with this one, I think we'll have one more part to it, we'll talk about worship of the church. And then we spent a great deal of time talking about evangelism and teaching as our work that we engage in as a church. But I want to remind us that benevolence as our work as a church is limited in scope. I have two examples up here for you. One is Kiwanis. I was a Kiwanian. And the work that we were engaged in was limited. Our motto was children priority one, and that's pretty much what we did. We did things for children. We also mentioned last week the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, and I took right off of their website, and this quote is says, "Our focus is clear and limited. If we think about it just a little bit, it's impossible for all people to do all things for everyone in every single situation. That no organization can do everything for everyone. And we're living in a world in which some want to make the Lord's church such. To try to do everything for everyone in every situation, and common sense tells us that's just absolutely impossible. And men, and in our organizations as men, we understand that we cannot do all things for all people." Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We noticed this passage last week just as an example that the work of the church is limited in its scope. And now tonight, specifically talking about benevolence. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and beginning in verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, just as with Kiwanis, we did not collect money just for everything under the sun. Although we're a rather large organization, it was impossible for us to do everything. We collected money for children. Now, the collection of the church on the first day of the week is for something specific, and that is for the saints, to be used for those things which the saints need." And we'll get into some more of this just a little bit later. But I also want to make this point once again, as we made last time, that an individual has a broader scope of work. And I want to talk about benevolence specifically. That we as individuals have a broader scope of work. That our responsibilities are broader than those just of Christians. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of the faith." And so as Christians, our work is broader. It's not limited just to Christians, but it extends to all individuals as much as we have opportunity, but there is a priority, notice, placed on Christians, our help of Christians. Turn also with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And verse 16. And we want to notice that the work of individuals is not necessarily the same as the work of the church. And we'll notice this passage in more detail in just a little while, but 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened." Now, this is an instance where an individual had the responsibility, and the church was not to be burdened with this responsibility. The individual had the responsibility to do it, and as long as it was being done by that individual, the church was not to be involved in it any whatsoever. Also, turn your Bibles with me over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And another passage you are very familiar with, and that is verse 27. And here James is talking about individual responsibilities to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. And he says, verse 27, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." We as individuals have this responsibility to visit orphans, to visit widows, and the word "visit" here relates to going personally and seeing as to whether there's anything needed and taking care of that. That's our responsibility, to do that. Some have made the argument that the church can do anything an individual can do. And that argument is used to take money from the treasury and to give it to all sorts of different organizations for all sorts of different things. And we learn from the scriptures that this simply is not true. That individuals have responsibilities that the church does not. And 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16 pointed this out very clearly. That a family has a certain responsibility and the church is not to be involved any whatsoever as long as that's being taken care of by the family. And so it's not true that the church can do everything an individual can do. Individuals have additional responsibilities that the church does not. So the work of the church as it relates to benevolence is limited in scope. It's limited to Christians, to the saints. And it is not as broad as that of individual Christians. Now let's look at some examples of some individual churches. Turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We're going to notice three congregations here in the New Testament. And we start with the church in Jerusalem. And we see here verses 34 and 35. "For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need." And so here was a church, and these funds were raised by individuals selling their property and giving this money to the apostles, and the apostles would distribute it as was needed. This was the responsibility of the church, was to take care of Christians. And I want you to notice that there's no others under consideration here. Only those who were members in this congregation. Turn your Bibles with me just a little bit later, and again looking at the church in Jerusalem, and beginning in verse 1. "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables.'" So what was going on? There were widows there, and these widows needed food. And it was a responsibility of the congregation to see that these widows had the food that they needed. And so there was a daily distribution of this food. And this work was overseen by the apostles. We learn just a little bit further along. And that then they selected seven men to then oversee this work. I want you to notice that it was not the work of the church to take care of all the widows in Jerusalem. And do you not know that there had to be hundreds and maybe thousands more that needed food? The church, limited in scope with its benevolence, was concerned about those widows who were Christians. And as we learn from other passages, then on an individual basis, they would go and do whatever they could do for anyone else. But as far as the church, they were concerned and working toward fulfilling the needs of Christians. Now turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 11, and let's look at the church at Antioch. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Now I want you to notice that here we have brethren in one congregation helping brethren in another congregation. And the financial support for that, for benevolence, was sent from the giving congregation to the receiving congregation. That it was the responsibility of brethren to get it there, and that it was taken to the elders of the congregations there and distributed as it had need. I want us to notice, because this is very important, as to exactly how this works. Because unfortunately, as time has gone on, especially in the last 100 years or so, many have desired to get their hands on the Lord's money and use it for all sorts of things and to fund all sorts of organizations. And so it's important for us to consider, exactly how are we to do this? How does the Lord want us to do this? Well, we notice from the Scripture that it goes from the sending church to the receiving church, and it's the responsibility of brethren to get it there. There was no other organization in between, as we noticed last time when we talked about the support of preachers. There was no denomination in the middle of it. There was no religious administrative body of any sort. Some time ago, studying with Pam Golding, we were talking about this, and her background is Roman Catholic. And we were talking about the Lord's plan, how the Lord has us to do it. And we were talking about the wisdom in this, that it goes from the sending church to the receiving church, and there's nothing else in between. And don't you know, when there's another organization in between the two, what are they going to do? Well, they're going to keep some of that money to fund their operations. That's not the way it is with the Lord's church. There is not some sort of convention, as men have conventions with their denominations today, that there would be a group of churches and they would send money to this convention, and this convention then would choose, well, then where should this money be sent? And then they would disperse it. There's no such thing in the Lord's church. There is no society of any sort. And I'll just remind you of some history. Many left the disciples of Christ over this whole question as to whether or not we can use missionary societies. In other words, take money from the Lord's treasury and then give it to some society and let them pay for all the people that work for them and let them make the decisions and let them disperse the money and pay for all of their overhead. Can we take the Lord's money and can we do that? And many left the disciples of Christ over that issue. With the Lord's church, there is no denomination, there is no convention, there is no society, nothing such as that. Then came the idea, well, if it's wrong to send it to a society, if it's wrong to send it to some institution of some sort, what we will then have is one big congregation, sometimes they're called a mother church, and a bunch of churches send it to this one church and let the elders of this church oversee it and decide, well, it needs to go here, and it needs to go here, and it needs to go here, and it needs to go here. Some years ago, a man who's a deacon in a church that uses a sponsoring church arrangement, matter of fact, they are the sponsoring church, called me and wanted to talk about this. There was a position at the church where he went where they paid someone to travel around to a lot of churches and to try to get them to send money to them so that then they could take it and do what they wanted to with it. And he would travel throughout the country. And I said to myself, basically then, you are wanting to be the church's salesman and you're wanting me to tell you it's all right. It's not all right. The arrangement of the sponsoring church where a bunch of little congregations sends it to a big church and the big church makes all the decisions with it, that's nowhere in the Bible. As a matter of fact, as some in the churches of Christ had adopted that system in the 70s, 1970s, there was division of those who decided that's not right to do that. In the Lord's church, it goes from the sending church to the receiving church. Just as it went with evangelists from the supporting church to the evangelist, and there's none of this stuff in the middle. And we talked last time about a lot of reasons. The wisdom of God in doing that, it eliminates a great deal. Probably not all, unfortunately. Of corruption and greed and lying and stealing, because unfortunately with these middle type organizations, unfortunately there's a lot of that that goes on. It cuts out the middleman, and it cuts out all the expense, and all of the money goes to the receiving church or the evangelist being supported. Let's turn our Bibles over and look at the church in Corinth. Once again, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. As you turn over there, let me remind you of the importance of these lessons. Let me remind the young people once again that you're going to grow up, you're going to make these decisions one day. The rest of us are going to be gone. These ideas, as they resurface time after time, they're all going to come up again, and you're going to be the ones to make the decisions. Unfortunately, as it seems to be, in the world, a great deal of crime has to do with money. And unfortunately, as it's been in the church over the last 2,000 years thereabouts, a lot of apostasy has been about money. And so this very important lesson for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, as we already noticed in verse 1, that the collection was for the saints. And now, drop down to verses 3 and 4. And here Paul says, when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. And so it's important for us to know, how did it get there? It got there by brethren. And just a few moments, Dennis Trask is going to come up and he's going to tell us some of the things that we've been engaged in with benevolence. And we do not use any organization in the middle, but we have it delivered by trustworthy brethren to see that it's handled properly. And this is exactly what occurred here in Corinth. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as Paul writes them again. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 19. And not only this, but he has also been approved by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administrated by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness. Again, brethren took it, made sure it was handled properly. Verse 23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches of glory to Christ. And so these who were taking this, they were messengers, they were delivering it and seeing that it was dealt with properly. Again, from the sending church to the receiving church, brethren responsible that it got there and was handled as it should be, and there was no denomination, convention, society, sponsoring church, anything such as that in between the two. Turn your Bibles as we look. It's still in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want you to notice again verse 4 that this was for the saints. Verse 4. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of these saints. Now I want you to notice. As a church, we send money over to brethren who need benevolence. That money is not used by all sorts of other people needing all sorts of other help, and there's a lot of them over there. Now we want to do that. Certainly there are many organizations. We can do that ourselves. However, we feel to do that to help all the people in the world that we can help. But as far as the church and the work of the church, it is for the saints. Chapter 9 and verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. This was for the saints, and it was limited to that. I also want to take just a moment and talk about the permanent support of widows, putting them on the roll, as was such in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 6. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And at least in our day and age here in our country, it seems very unlikely that we would need to have a widow that was permanently, fully supported from the church treasury. But this may be the case in other parts of our world. And you never know how quickly things can change. It may be necessary in our country at some time. But I wanted you to notice that in the case of a widow being put on the roll, in other words, fully supported by the congregation, that certain qualifications had to be met. Let's look first of all at verse 3. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. And then down to verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So, first of all, if the widow has family, the family is to take care of her and support her. It is their obligation first. And so this would be a widow who did not have family. Or maybe her family, they were unbelievers and not fulfilling their responsibility, and then the church would have to step in at that point. But if she has family, then the church is not to be burdened. The family is to take care of her. Now look with me also at verse 5. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone, that's what we're talking about, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. Now verse 9. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old. In other words, she couldn't be 59 or 58 or 57 or less than that. So she has to be at least 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. And so this is a widow who is deeply devoted to the Lord, who is doing the work of the Lord to the very best of her ability, and is constant in that. And so there are qualifications before one could be supported full-time by the church. And although that may not be a question in this congregation, it may be a question if we were to help saints in other places. If they had widows fully supported by the church, we would need to know about that. And whether or not they are practicing that which is stated in the Bible and the qualifications of such a one. Now, I need to talk about this. Should we ever make an exception? The collection on the first day of the week is for the saints. That's plain. Is there ever a time to make an exception to that? That's a pretty serious question. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, please, to Matthew chapter 12. We have talked about these things previously in our study of authority. We talked about it in great detail, and I'm not going to go into all of that detail tonight. But I want us to remind us of this principle, that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. And I want you to notice the teaching of Jesus Christ here. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you, that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." So we notice here was an occasion when the Jews pointed out rightfully that the apostles were doing that which was not lawful on the Sabbath, and that was to pluck grain. Anybody who knows anything about the law of the Sabbath, they understand that. Jesus said, if you would have known what this means, that God desires mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. They were innocent of wrongdoing. And he gives two examples. One is David, when he ate of the showbread, and those who were with him, which was absolutely against the law of God. But on that occasion, he was innocent of wrongdoing. And then also of the priests. Because the priests are commanded to observe the Sabbath, but on the Sabbath they break it every single time because they have these things to do which they must do. It requires work for their duty in the temple. Jesus points out to them two exceptions in the law of God. And they did not understand that these exceptions should be made because they did not understand the principle that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. We must remember that God desires mercy today. I'm not going to read these scriptures. You'll remember them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. The Beatitudes, the merciful will obtain mercy. If we're not merciful, we will not receive mercy from God. Remember in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23 that mercy is a weightier matter than those things which they had within the law. And remember also James chapter 2 and verse 13, that judgment is without mercy to those who haven't shown mercy. Now we as brethren, we understand this principle. We put it into action. And it's common sense and we understand it. Although perhaps we may not understand all of the details within the Bible that would teach such a thing. Sometimes as our brethren debate issues such as this with those who disagree with us, one may point out and say, well, you got a water fountain back there. Do you let any unbelievers drink from that water fountain? Well, sure. How do you pay for that water? Well, we pay from it out of the treasury. So, well, you can't do that. Money in the treasury is only for the saints, nobody else. You ever let an unbeliever use your bathrooms? Well, sure. How do you pay for that bathroom? Well, out of the treasury. Well, you can't do that. So you just said that it's just for the saints, it's for nobody else. Some may say, you know, you people, if there was a wreck out there and people were dying, you wouldn't use your telephone to call 911 because we paid for that telephone out of the treasury. Well, that's crazy to think that. Why is it that although things, some of these things are paid for out of the treasury, yes, those funds are collected for the saints, and yes, we have people using the water fountain. Let me tell you something. If there's a homeless person, he's out here sleeping on the stoop, I'll ask him if he wants to come in, get a drink, and use a bathroom. There's no church going on. Why is that? God desires mercy and not sacrifice. Mercy demands that we use the aids that we employ in our service to God to meet those needs that should be met. I've given you a couple of examples before. I want to give you them once again. When I was in Thomasville, one congregation ran out of communion cups. It was their fault. They should have ordered them. They didn't. And so they call up, they're wanting on Sunday morning, can we get some communion cups for you? Can we get some from you? And personally, I'm glad they didn't call me because you know what? I never thought about that. I want to do what God wants done. I want it to be done the way God wants it to be done. It's not a work of a congregation to supply communion cups to every church out in the world. That's not our job. And so they called another brother, fortunately, an older man. And he didn't hesitate a bit. He said, yeah, meet me down there. I'll get you communion cups real fast. And I began to think about that. Did we collect the funds on the first day of the week just to go be giving out communion cups to everybody that there is to be giving them out to? No. Why was it a good thing to give these brethren communion cups? Because God desires mercy. Let me give you another example. Hurricane Andrew, as you know, devastated great parts of Florida. Churches were out of contact with one another. It was difficult to find out which Christians needed what. And the brethren in one congregation sent money to another congregation close to the devastation and says, look, just disperse this money as it needs to be dispersed. Now, if you think about that for a moment, you may say, now, wait a minute, that's a sponsoring church arrangement. And I guess you could say that it is. Congregation didn't believe that sponsoring church arrangement was correct. They understood the teaching on that. The devastation was so great, the roads were closed, they couldn't get any brethren down there, the phone lines were down, there was no contact there, they could reach the one congregation there, and they said, under normal circumstances, we would not have done that, but this was the only way that we thought we could do this, and so for this one time, we did it. They felt that they had no choice other than just let the brethren not have those needs met. And so they did it. Was that an exception? Of course it was. When we talk about this, and let me remind you, that this does not mean that because an exception is made for one time, that it can be made repeatedly. For example, David and his men ate of the showbread. That doesn't mean that they could go once a week and eat of that showbread. That was a one-time thing. There really wasn't any other thing that they could do. And for that one time, an exception was made. The disciples on the Sabbath, as it appears, they didn't go through the grain field, breaking the Sabbath, every Sabbath. Circumstances were such, probably they'd been out preaching, hadn't made arrangements for the Sabbath, was such that on this one occasion that it was necessary and an exception, and they were innocent, but it doesn't mean they could go do it every Sabbath. If it's necessary for us to make an exception, that doesn't mean we can go and make it all the time. Let me also remind you that when we're talking about God desires mercy and not sacrifice, we're talking about those aids which we employ as a congregation, the water fountain, the bathroom, things such as that. We're not talking about doctrinal issues. We're not talking about whether someone could deny Christ to save his own life or another person's life. We're not talking about observing the Lord's Supper on a monthly basis to try to get more people to come in. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about adding mechanical instruments to get more people in the building. We're not talking about that. We're talking about those things that must be done. As I can figure it out in my own mind, it's probably going to be an emergency, a dire straits thing where there's just not any other way of doing it, like David and his men eating the showbread. These things are not issues we'll probably ever deal with. But we need to think about them because some of our brethren that live in such places where there is regular devastation, they are probably faced with questions like this with some regularity. And we need to be aware of that. Let's try to put ourselves in their shoes for just a moment. Let's say that we had a time of utter devastation here, and that all of our homes were destroyed and their was the church building that was left standing, and we all had to come here and live in the church building. It's not very probable, but just play along with me for just a second. And let's say that there were some neighbors here, and a tornado was coming, and the neighbors were banging on the door and saying, please let us in, the tornado's coming. What would we do? Stand here and say, oh, sorry, this building was built from money from the treasury. That's for the saints. You all got to stay out there and, you know, good luck. Deal with it. That's silly. That's what we're talking about. Let me give you another one. From time to time, I have a little sugar problem. I suspect some other people do here. And I'm going to tell you the truth. I've been here working, and my sugar has dropped. I've gone back, and I've got some of the grape juice back there. I've drank some grape juice so I can go on and finish what I'm doing and then go on my way, and I'll eat in a little while. It's happened that there's been some people in the middle of church, they've had their sugar drop, they've passed out, things like this. These things happen. What if we had someone visiting was not a Christian, their sugar was dropping, we call 911, we go and we grab, oh, nope, you can't grab the grape juice, you're not a Christian yet. You have to die. That's ridiculous. But that's what we're talking about. Things such as that. Yes, the money that we collect on the first day of the week, it is for the saints. It is used for the saints. Are there some exceptions to that? I believe so. If there was a big wreck out there and many people were hurt very badly and it was raining and storming and all these things and the paramedics wanted to bring the injured people into our lobby until all the ambulances could get here, we'd say, bring them on in. We'd probably stop church. We wouldn't say, no, wait a minute, this building's paid with money from the collected on the first day of the week for the saints. Y'all can't come in here. We wouldn't say that. That'd be ridiculous. Yes, we collect these funds on the first day of the week for the saints. They are used for that. Could there possibly be an exception that occurs to that? I believe so. Mercy demands that we extend these things to unbelievers if the situation demands it. Benevolence sent to a congregation is sent directly from the sending to the receiving congregation. Nothing in between. No human organization, no denomination, society, sponsoring church, convention, or any such thing as that. And widows, if they were to be supported permanently by the congregation, must meet certain qualifications that we discussed. Now I want to ask Dennis Trask to come up for just a moment. In particular, to talk about our work of benevolence as a congregation here, and perhaps to give us some encouragement in that regard. Let's get your songbooks out. We'll sing the invitation song. Appreciate, Dennis, your words. Sometimes our elders will know of a need and they'll just handle it personally themselves. And I'm pretty sure most of us don't know anything about it. And they never mention it to the church, never take it from the funds of the congregation. They just take care of it. So they're to be commended for that. Next time that we visit this series will be after the first of the year. I'll talk about discipline, another very serious subject that relates to this congregation and every congregation. And at the end of that lesson, I want to ask Jerry Flatt to say some words about the things we're doing here with this congregation as it relates to us. Nothing but the blood. Is that the correct one? Okay. Well, we'll extend the gospel invitation tonight. If you're not a Christian, you can become one and begin your work as a member of the Lord's church, as we've been talking about in this series. And perhaps you are a Christian, but you've strayed from the truth. You've turned it back to the things of the world. And tonight is a good time to correct that. You can leave here being totally restored. We'll pray with you, ask God to forgive you as you repent of those things and confess those things to the Lord. So if we can help you at all tonight, won't you come to the front now as we stand and as we sing.